Well, our text again is from Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 to 21. Please turn there now in your Bibles once again as we'll be looking at that passage. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a popular saying, good ethics is good business. And as Christians, we certainly do see that business is very important, that it's a good thing. We appreciate business that profits. We appreciate business that grows. After all, it employs us. Through it, we are provided for. We're able to buy our food, buy our clothing, and pay for our mortgage. Also, as God's Word says, there's no sin in being rich. We see this in the Old Testament already. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were all wealthy men. Job, that we find also in Scripture, was a wealthy man. They were not sinful for being this. They were all righteous men. And we see the same thing not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and yet he was a good man. Or Cornelius was a rich man, and yet he wasn't sinful for being this. As the prayer of Agur goes in the book of Proverbs, God is the giver of both poverty and riches. The sin that we find here is the sin of greed or covetousness. That's what this parable is all about. We need actually good businessmen. In fact, good businessmen are a testimony in the world. They're able to show others how to work hard and be industrious. They stand against the abuses of this day of laziness, cheating others, and cutting corners. We all ought to be doing our best with our abilities and using our gifts that God has given us to further His kingdom. The context, though, is very important to this parable. Jesus has been teaching about spiritual and eternal matters. He has told everyone that God numbers the very hairs of our heads. Do not be afraid, because you are of more value than sparrows. He's also talked about the day of judgment. Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But then a man in the crowd basically interrupts Jesus, rudely interrupts him, with that question in verse 13. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Well, that demand was entirely out of line. He was not a judge in Israel. There were courts for those kinds of questions. Rather than just let the incident drop, Jesus went on to warn against an attitude of being preoccupied with material things. Watch out, he says. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. That statement itself is serious, and it comes across in the words of this next parable. This morning we want to examine this next parable by asking the question, what was the state of this rich man? What were his faults? And what is Jesus teaching by telling this parable? Well, the first fault that lies in the rich man is his mean-spirited view of life. The mean-spiritedness of this man comes out in his narrow view of life. There's no mention of community. There's no mention of family. There's no mention of neighbors. He only cares about himself. It's my land, my barns, my crops. There are over 120 words that are used to tell this parable. 19 of them are pronouns, and a good number of them are in the first person, I, me, or my. Do you notice that? I'll do this, and I'll do that with my barns, with my crops, with my goods. He sees himself as the only person here that matters. Even when he talks to himself, he's speaking very selfishly. Soul, I'll tell you what I think. His main concern is how to hang on to all that he has. He sees it as entirely as his own. And he doesn't care about the community or his family or his neighbors. He's just focused on himself. Self was this man's fault. He was like the North Star, a polar star all to himself, needing no one else to tell him what to do. Well, he cared for himself and for no one else. He had no heart for others, no thought or purpose beyond serving himself. Self was his God. For to please himself was practically the main purpose of his existence. What a sad thing that is when people just exist for themselves. In the case of this man who had so much potential, he could have reached out to others. You remember how James puts it? He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does that profit? How does it follow the law? The mean-spirited attitude of this man is seen further in how unaware he is of God's blessings. He's unaware of the source of his wealth. He's been given land and good crop. He's totally unable to keep all the wealth that he has received. That's a wonderful thing. Truly, it's a great blessing. The question is, how did he become rich? Why is his land so productive? Proverbs 10, verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. And the Apostle Paul also asked the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? But he's oblivious to that. He should have asked himself when he asked that question, what shall I do with it all? He should have said, I should be thanking God for this. How can I use this to glorify Him? How can I honor Him? He should have been inquiring the Lord what had to be done with these blessings. But his primary concern was to hang on to them. Like so many others who have possessions, his focus is not how to keep them. His concern is that he might lose them. After all, Ecclesiastes 5 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. God's word warns about this again and again. Listen to Psalm 49. It says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. Or listen to what Proverbs chapter 23 says. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like eagles toward heaven. Instead, Psalm 62 advises, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. You see, that's what wealth does sometimes. Wealth tends to trip us into self-absorption, a love for materialism, or an insensitivity toward others, just as any sin does. You know, you go into Canadian Tire or Costco or Best Buy and you see all the products on the shelves. And it's a store full of stuff, everything that money can buy. And we feel like children in a candy shop. Everything looks so appealing. The stores, again, are full of toys. Toys for girls and boys. Not just girls and boys, but men and women. We reach down into our padded wallets, and all we need to do is put down the cash or the credit. And meanwhile, there are people in need, and there are those who are without. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't speak against possessions when they're used properly. But we can't allow riches to blind us to the fact that they're generally misused and can begin to steal our hearts against God. If you have a Bible concordance, take the time afterwards and look at all the cross references that are found in the Bible to this parable. And there are warnings and warnings again and again. Maybe you can even do that with an app on your phone if you have something like that. As Paul said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There are also many biblical examples of people wrongly acquiring wealth. In the book of Joshua, we're told about that sin of Achan and how this caused the defeat of the armies of Israel. When they overcame Jericho, he looked and he saw all this silver and a Babylonian cloak as well as a slab of gold, and he ended up coveting those things and burying them under his tent. And it was for that reason that the entire nation of Israel was unable to defeat Ai. And what about Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Lord about their money, pretending to give all that they had, but keeping some back for themselves. And they were struck down dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Again, the Bible doesn't teach that money itself is evil. It teaches that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It leads to pride. It leads to envy. It leads to strife between family members. It leads to selfishness. It leads to a mean-spirited attitude toward God and toward others. Well, that brings us to the second fault that lies in this rich man. And we see that in the misuse of his wealth. He misused God's gifts. He had plowed his fields, planted his grain, tended to his soil, and gathered the harvest. He had done it with great success. Christ describes the kind of person that the world highly esteems. He had assets. He had land. He had good profits. He had a good harvest. He also acted with business savvy, you might say, because he planned to build bigger barns. His investment plan was to become wealthier and wealthier. And you notice that Jesus never says that he did this wrongfully. He did everything honestly. He was not a dishonest businessman. He acquired his wealth in a just way. There was nothing corrupt or illegal about his gains in wealth, except that he wasn't grateful to the Lord. He didn't care for others. The biggest failure is that he didn't acknowledge the Lord in all of this. God made the ground, the land, and the tools. He provided the tools for him. The man had worked, true, but apart from the blessing of God, he could have suffered a bad year of hail or drought or blight. The rich man's blessings were from the Lord, and he didn't use them in the way that the Lord wanted him to. He not only misused God's gifts, he misused the skills that God gave to him. It would be one thing to build barns or to increase a business to help others and to look out for the good of other people, but it's quite another to build barns for your own purpose. As verse 19 says, notice the words there in verse 19 in your Bibles, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, Eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, he's lazy. He was a sluggard, as the Bible says. He had made his money, and now he was just going to sit on it. He was going to comfort his own soul with all his stuff. And you can almost picture it in your minds. Sitting on his lazy boy armchair all day, remote in one hand, bowl of food in the other, having servants do all of his work for him. But he wasn't going to lift a finger. He had worked hard to make it to this place in life. He had done his duties. And now he's going to rest and take it easy. And it's a reminder that we're called to use our gifts and our talents to the ability, to use our abilities to the Lord. We're not to be lazy with what God has given us. We must do our best for Him and for His glory. It's a reminder that we must use all that God gives us to His praise. Yes, the Lord does call us to be good stewards of His blessings. They're meant for the well-being of ourselves and our families, and also for those who are in need, especially for promoting of God's kingdom and to help those who are in need. As Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So this is a warning. It's a warning against greed. Our lives so easily are bound up with material possessions. We can measure ourselves by our portfolios or our ability to acquire things year after year. We figure how much we owe by how much, or how much we own by how much our properties are worth. It's so easy to get attached to these kinds of things. We may expect that unconverted people would have that problem. But in the case of God's children, they too can struggle with this. We find ourselves getting attached to the things of this world. And we need the reminder again and again from the Holy Spirit that we cannot find what we need for our souls through our stuff. It cannot and it will not satisfy. As Jesus says here, beware of covetousness. Now what exactly is that? Covetousness. In the original Greek, covetousness is based on two words, all or every kind, and ruthless greed. And so you put the two together, and you have a word that means every kind of greed, accumulating wealth in a ruthless fashion. Greed is something that will destroy the soul. It's an enemy that has to be beaten back, for it diverts attention from where true blessings come from. The things of this life are not going to last. They're temporary and of secondary importance. For what is a good life? What do people think of a good life? Well, it's a life of boundless things. It's a life portrayed on commercials and on programs on television. People envy the rich and the famous. They fantasize about their rich homes and their classy furniture and their posh cars and elegant clothing and luxurious vacations. They dream of living their lives and in this way and of doing these things. Maybe even we ourselves find that we're in that position. Oh, we say to ourselves, we'd be happy if that would happen to us. We may even think that we can afford it. Who doesn't dream that way? Students sometimes pick their courses of study based on greed. How much money is this job going to make for me? Or how are they going to get the best job? But in the meantime, they incur massive debts. Or we start to have bigger debts than we can actually afford. Why? Because a life of wealth is thought to be a life worth living. But it isn't. That's why this passage is furthermore a warning that possessions will perish. What we have now is not going to be with us. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, now godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Or think of a Spanish proverb. There are no pockets in a shroud. You know what a shroud is? It's what you are buried with in a coffin. There are no pockets in a shroud. In other words, you're not going to be taking them with you. There's no place to keep them in your pocket. Because everything that we have will one day be left behind. And so it is up to us to use what we have to God's glory or to abuse it. But one day it will be all taken from us when we stand before our Maker. And what's it going to be like for you on that day? Is He going to be pleased with how you used His gifts? Or will you be one of many who have comforted your souls in the abundance of things? Beloved congregation, possessions will perish, but not the gift of grace that's found in Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us to the last point that we see here, the third fault that lies in the rich man. It's his miscalculating attitude. God speaks to this man, Jesus says in verse 20, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Now what's a fool? A fool is someone who lives contrary to reality. That's what we would say. A foolish builder ignores the laws of gravity and he doesn't secure his scaffolding so that it topples down. A farmer who ignores the seasons and starts planting in November or December is a fool. The greatest fool is someone who ignores the spiritual realities and instead forgets that God is the judge. The life of this foolish man was required of him. God came to him and said, your life is over. Tonight, now, there will be no second chance. There will be no more opportunities. You will stand before me and you are completely unprepared. It reminds us of another passage in the Bible in Daniel, the book of Daniel, when Belshazzar, the king in Babylon, took out all the vessels of the temple and all the golden plates and those things which were set apart to God. And he had this huge feast and they drank wine and they had a great time with all these things. But then the Lord confronted him. The finger of a man's hand appeared and it wrote on the wall of the king's palace, and Belshazzar was shaken. And nobody could understand the words that were there. No one could interpret those words. The astrologers, the wise men, his counselors, they could not interpret those words. Mina, mina, tekel, parez. Only Daniel. Daniel interprets the words and says, Mina means God has numbered your kingdom and has finished it. Tekel means you are weighed in the balances and are found wanting. And Perez means your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Many have been fools through history. They've neglected their own souls for food that really perishes, for materials that don't last. It's a very tragic end. Jesus pictures it as if this rich man's soul traveled instantly into eternity, away from his crops and barns and all his riches, leaving everything behind. Even his own business savvy did not save him. He hadn't learned the real lesson of life, the need to find riches in the Lord. And so, congregation, how does this speak to us this morning? How does this apply to us? Well, the key to this parable is in what Jesus says in the very beginning. Life, real life, true life, doesn't consist in the abundance of things. Jesus was rudely interrupted by someone who wanted Jesus to fill his wallet with the money from his brother. He was consumed by this so much so, that he was missing out on what Jesus was talking about. The spiritual abundance of Christ himself. Jesus is everything that our hearts need, congregation. We know that to be true, but we fail at times to see this ourselves. We get so caught up in this life that we can deceive ourselves. But our earthly currency is going to be useless in heaven. We need the riches of Jesus. And that's the point that Jesus is making in this parable. It's as if he's saying, you have everything that you need in me. Just consider that. The abundance that we have in Christ. The way that the Word of God speaks of it. God's Word speaks of it so powerfully. We see it in Christ's own life. We read that passage this morning from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We see it in redemption. That word redeem means purchase. God's redemption is seen through the price that has been paid for sin, the price of blood, the price of death, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And at the cross, Jesus paid for the price of sinners, like covetous people. And we see it also in our inheritance, not an earthly inheritance. That's not going to last. You know, the kind of money that you might receive from deceased relatives. That's not going to last. Peter describes it as an eternal inheritance. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. 1 Peter chapter 1. And Jesus also ends this parable in a very important note. Verse 21 says, notice those words. So he who lays up treasure for himself, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The point is, it's a sin to accumulate wealth only for the sake of the now, for the present, in order to receive the world's prestige, power, and pleasure. That's foolish. Why is it foolish? Because we're mortal. We will one day have to give an account for what we did with God's gifts. We're to be finding our source of comfort in the Lord. As Isaiah 55 says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. And come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. God's grace satisfies in Jesus Christ. And then we also have to think of those words, rich toward God. What does that exactly mean, rich toward God? What's that portraying to us? Well, it means, be rich in those things which are pleasing to him. By being rich toward God, we live in close fellowship with him and are serving him faithfully. And we are to do that in our everyday lives. And it makes sense of life when we have that kind of a perspective. You remember how the book of Ecclesiastes goes? There's that reoccurring theme that's there. How everything is what? Vanity. It's a grasping after the wind. Nothing makes sense at all. We labor for the things that we have now, only to leave them behind for someone else, and then we die and we leave this world. Until we come to the end of the book, then we find the conclusion to the whole matter. And the preacher says, fear God and keep His commandments. And it makes sense of life. Yes, it is true that we labor and toil and we gather and we store and we do this all to the best of our ability. Then we leave it behind after we die. But when you're rich toward God, you're not living for the here and the now. You're not living for the God of materialism, like a house or clothing or makeup or investments or vacations. You're living for Christ, and you're serving Him with your gifts. Because as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. To be rich toward God means to empty ourselves of any kind of trust in ourselves or in anything other than God. And we become poor in spirits. We hunger and we thirst for righteousness. And so how about you today? Where's your treasure? How do you view all your things? More importantly, how does God see you? How does God look at your wealth? Does He find you wanting? Or is He pleased with what you do, with all that He has blessed you with? Take these words to heart today. Beware of covetousness and the accumulation of things. For beloved, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. One's life is only satisfied in the Lord. Amen.